listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Welcome to the Paul McGuire Report, wherever you are on planet Earth, wherever you are in the USA. On today's program, we're going to examine current events and how they fit into Bible prophecy. So, for example, this Russian-Ukraine war, or whatever you want to call it, this heated up warfare, supposedly between the nation of Russia and the U.S. by proxy, and other nations. China is involved behind the scenes, and many other nations are behind the scenes involved. So this war is escalating for the moment. For the moment, it is rising in fierceness. Now, why this war is of interest to people who integrate Bible prophecy with current events is because the European Union, the EU, the revived Roman Empire that the Bible predicts will rise in the last days. That is, theologically, most Bible prophecy scholars agree that the beast, and I'm not talking about now the beast of the Antichrist or the false prophet, that those are the two beasts outlined in the book of Revelation. I'm talking about the beast, the Antichrist, the counterfeit Christ, that rises in power in the last days. And in order for that to happen, the figure, who is a real figure, the Antichrist, has to rise in power, and he has to accumulate enough power by which he runs a kingdom all by himself, and that kingdom expands to a planetary kingdom. That particular individual, according to the Bible, is known as the Antichrist. So what should capture our interest in terms of Bible prophecy is the fact that the Russian-Ukraine war is causing, at least for the moment, we don't know where it's going to go in the long term, but at least for the moment, the Russian-Ukraine war is causing there to be a galvanizing, a coming together of other nations known as the European Union. Now, once upon a time, when Daniel was delivering his prophecies to King Nebuchadnezzar, and King Nebuchadnezzar was the mightiest emperor on planet Earth at that time. He was the king of Babylon. And I don't think it's an accident that he was the king of Babylon, because Babylon has always represented to one degree or another the predicted one world government, the one world system. In Revelation, Babylon can also mean the global planetary one world system. So in the last days, it's not inconceivable that Babylon begins to rise in power. Again, what is Babylon? Babylon is this unification of the ancient revived Roman Empire. And this revived Roman Empire emerges after an entire series of global Gentile world powers emerge. And so the global empire that emerges in the last days is also known as the revived Roman Empire. So the question is, are we watching evidence of the revival of the revived Roman Empire. Because at one point in human history, the Roman Empire emerged as the mightiest and greatest empire on planet Earth. We're going to dig into that and other things in just a moment. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. This is the Paul McGuire Report. So Daniel interprets, he has a vision where he interprets the dream or the vision of the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And so this occurs when he is on his divine mission from God, his divine prophetic mission from God in ancient Babylon. So the vision that Daniel has consists of this giant statue of a warrior or a king. I would suspect a warrior king of some kind. And so the top of the head of Daniel's vision is made of solid gold, and it represents ancient Babylon. And then you have the mid area, like from the stomach up, the shoulders and the arms and stuff. And that's made of solid silver. And that depicts the Gentile world empire of ancient Persia. And then you have the lower area, which would be from the belt down a little bit below the kneecaps. And that's made out of solid bronze. And that represents ancient Greece. And then you have the part of the statue that represents the feet of this warrior king. And so it goes up to the bottom. It starts at the bottom of his feet and rises to like an inch or two below his kneecaps. And that is made out of iron mixed with clay, especially the toes. The toes are mixed with iron and clay, which indicates that this, and it also represents a revival of the ancient Roman Empire. There was a time, as you know, that Rome was the most powerful empire on planet Earth, militarily, economically, and in every other way. So the ancient Roman Empire had suffered decline over hundreds of years, and the revived Roman Empire is Rome. So this revived Roman Empire, now remember, the ancient historical Roman Empire has already come and gone. But then there comes another Roman Empire where the feet are made out of mixed with clay, and that's the ancient Roman Empire. Now, the reason the feet and the toes of the revived Roman Empire are mixed with iron and clay, that is to represent or to depict the fragility of the legs and the feet and the toes of the revived Roman Empire. God is saying to us regarding this revived Roman Empire that it is very, very fragile. And despite the fact that it was once a very mighty power, in its current condition, it's highly fragile. It could disintegrate. It could shatter very easily. It's not something that's like rock solid. It's not something that is made of like 100% gold or something. It's a very fragile mixture of iron and clay. And when you have iron and clay put next to each other, like in the form of toes or in any form, iron doesn't adhere to clay very well. It breaks off. They don't glue together. It falls apart. So it's telling us something very important about this revived Roman Empire that the Antichrist is going to rule over in the last days. And what it's telling us is that the revived Roman Empire, that the Antichrist will rule and reign over, is going to be a highly fragile government. It will be easily disintegrated. And the reasons for that, you can find out further in reading Bible prophecy, is the fragility of the economic system, the fragility of the military system, the fragility of the social system, and so on and so forth. And I would go so far as to say that this global reset that they're talking about, I would say to you that the global reset is the physical embodiment of this revived Roman Empire. It's fragile. So that's where we are. If you ask people, where are we on the prophetic timeline? Well, we've seen the rise and fall of many of the world's greatest Gentile world empires. What does that mean? It means that these empires were ruled by non-Jews. They were ruled by the Gentile nations. And all of them are fragile because all of them are based and hooked up into the power of Satan and the power of Lucifer. They are not built on something whose foundation is rock solid. So despite its out, it's kind of like the revived Roman Empire is kind of like Las Vegas. It's glittery. On the outside, the casinos, you know, have flashing lights and it looks very expensive, etc. But the reality is that Las Vegas is not a city that you would want to build something really permanent upon or really put a lot of weight upon it, because despite Las Vegas's outward glitter, it's built on a very fragile system. Well, this is the same thing with the revived Roman Empire. So, Jesus is the rock. Jesus is the firm foundation. Jesus is the solid rock. A person who builds their life on the truths of God's word has built them on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. A nation that intends to be around for a long period of time has to be built on the solid rock or the eternal truths of God's word. Otherwise, it's going to disintegrate and fall apart because it doesn't have any permanency. So here we are in the last days. And what we notice about the last days is that many empires have come and gone. They've risen and they've fallen. So if we go to the head of this statue that Daniel sees as he's interpreting the future for King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar was Babylon personified. He was more than just a king. He actually personified. He was the personal representation of ancient Babylon. And gold was a fitting symbol for ancient Babylon. And the historian, the great historians of that time described the golden image of Marduk seated upon a golden throne before a golden table and a golden altar. Pliny describes robes of priests interfaced with gold. Neo-Babylon was a golden kingdom from 605 BC to 539 BC. And then when we go down from the head of gold, we see the breast and the arms of silver. And archaeologists, and this represents, by the way, what's known as the Medo-Persian Empire. It's a kingdom divided, between Medo and Persia, and it's composed of silver. And archaeologists have pinpointed October of 539 BC as the date that Babylon fell to Medo-Persia. The kingdom of Medo-Persia was a dual kingdom, but Cyrus of Persia welded the elements of the two kingdoms together. The two arms of the image were thus a fitting symbol for his power. Medo-Persia was represented by silver, just as silver was used as a personal adornment by Persian warriors and was the metal of their monetary system. So that tells us something about the monetary system of Medo-Persia. It wasn't worthless like the U.S. dollar. It had value. It had intrinsic value. It was a precious metal. Now, when you come to the belly and thighs of brass, which represents the ancient empire of Greece, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over the earth, which is the kingdom of Greece. Medo-Persia was succeeded by Greece, the kingdom of brass or bronze. This was the Macedonian or Hellenistic empire of Alexander the Great and his successors. Alexander defeated Persia and the battles of Granicus in 334 BC. Then the Jewish historian Josephus understood that Daniel chapter 2, it was supposed to talk about the Medo-Persian Empire that will be destroyed by another king from the west clad in bronze. Bronze was used in Hellenistic body armor for battle axes and spear tips. And then finally, the legs of iron. Alexander's death, the generals divided the empire amongst themselves. So in the kingdom of Alexander the Great, and he conquered the whole world in a very short period of time. But the generals were so jealous of Alexander the Great that as soon as his empire fell, they grabbed it and fought among themselves to be the emperor of Alexander the Great's empire. Now, finally, the last Roman Empire, or the last Roman emperor, was Augustus, and he was dethroned in 476 AD. The historian Gibbon said this about Rome: Rome, sometimes vanquished in battle, always victorious in war, advanced with rapid steps, and the images of gold, of silver, or brass that might serve to represent the nations and their kings were successively broken by the iron monarch. And so we see how fragile the Roman Empire is, because its feet are a mixture, an odd mixture of metal and iron and clay. So we live in the time where Bible prophecy, where Daniel predicts that in the last days, the revived Roman Empire will rise again into power to rule the entire world. So the question is, who is the revived Roman Empire? Well, people debate about that. One opinion, which has been a large opinion, is that the revived Roman Empire represents the revival of the land or the territory of the ancient Roman Empire. And that is why, behind the scenes, there's so much interest in economic investment in the revived Roman Empire, which could be also labeled NATO. NATO would be a very good description of the revived Roman Empire. So the whole world is watching with great concern about this Ukraine-Russian conflict and the fact that the European Union, also known by Bible prophecy scholars, the European Union is also known as the revived Roman Empire. It's an excellent candidate for the revived Roman Empire. And then you have the United States being pulled in, China being pulled in. And this is a very fragile territory because nobody knows exactly what's going to happen for sure. But a potential scenario that could be played out is that the European Union, in this time of crisis, a strong man rises up out of the European Union, a very strong leader with a strong will. So instead of the European Union being disoriented and indecisive and somewhat weak, which it is, I'm talking about mentally, I'm not talking about physically, the revived Roman Empire could be galvanized by a strong leader. That strong leader could be the Antichrist. And it is from his current position now that he could easily lead the European nations. He could unify them into one very powerful military force, a military force that would be composed of all the nations who formerly belonged to the European Union, or just recently joined the European Union, to defend themselves out of necessity against Russia and to solve this Russian-Ukraine military battle. So what we have floating here is, I'm not saying it's going to happen, but I'm saying there is a very strong probability or potential that NATO galvanizes itself under a strong leader into the revived Roman Empire. And then, as a revived Roman Empire, it could potentially be headed up by an Antichrist. Now, on top of all that, we have this mysterious formation of what is known as the global reset. And the global reset, behind the scenes of the global reset, and Klaus Schwab, the head of the World Economic Forum, behind the scenes, backing that whole system are some very, very, very powerful super trillionaires, super billionaires, that personally, it's hidden from you in America. You're not told about it in the media. It's a hidden thing, but the thing that they're hiding from you is that the massive wealth of the list of the globalist elite, these men are not worth billions and billions of dollars like the American billionaires. These people are worth trillions and trillions and trillions of dollars. They are the globalist elite. Their family wealth has been passed down through Illuminati bloodline families for century after century after century. And with their enormous wealth, they can buy massive armies, massive military structures, and they could easily do that. And if they did decide to do that, you would see the rise of NATO transforming in to the European Union. And you would see a new superpower on the block. And that superpower, of course, would be the emergence of what the Bible calls the Antichrist. You're listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. We'll be back in just a moment. This is the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Again, we need your help to spread this message to every corner of planet Earth as fast as you can while that opportunity still exists. Don't think for a moment, just because some of the big social media companies decided to be temporarily nice, and they're not even temporarily nice, they will still censor you. If you raise a question or make a post or a video or whatever that does not fit their very strict, politically correct dogma, they're going to censor you. They're going to tear you down. They're going to wage war against you. In America, at one time, when I was a kid, when many of you were a kid, it was a given when we were kids that we were told in school over and over again. I was, most of you were. We were told that we as Americans were unique and different because we had constitutional rights, a Bill of Rights. Okay? You were told that, and I was told that a million different ways, from grammar school to university level. That is no longer the truth. We no longer have freedom of speech, freedom of the press, freedom of religion, and all the other freedoms we were supposedly guaranteed to possess in the Bill of Rights and the Constitution. Those have all, through fancy footwork, through lying, through deceit, through dumbing down the population, through propaganda, through social engineering, through mind control, all of those once rock-solid freedoms have been flat-out stolen from you and flat-out stolen from me. And they're going to keep turning up the censorship and the keep turning up the removal of these basic freedoms. Because you see, you'll never hear this in conservative media, because conservative media is on the hook. Conservative media is a charade. Conservative media is out there to make the dumbed down public think that they have freedom of the press as they babble about essentially nothing when they're on the air. Now, when it comes to real issues of real importance and real significant to your life, I mean, the stuff that really matters, if you try to say that over the so-called public airwaves, you will be ripped off those platforms. You will be censored, you will be silenced, you will be demonized, and you will be attacked. Because freedom of speech, freedom of the press, and freedom of religion, and all the other freedoms that go with it, have been stolen from you. Period. I mean, you know, that's it. And those of you that know people that are very naive, and we all do, they're out there in la-la land someplace, especially Christians, and they, in their delusional state of mind, think that, oh, these freedoms that have already been stolen from them, that these freedoms are going to somehow mystically and magically continue. Well, first of all, they stopped continuing a long time ago. And second of all, they are going to erode faster and faster and faster. Because let's just take the religion of Christianity. The religion of Christianity, when I was a kid, it wasn't necessarily spoken, but it was definitely an unspoken agreement when I was a kid and probably when most of you were kids. there was definitely an unspoken agreement, definitely an unspoken consensus that America was a nation of freedom of religion, freedom of speech, and other basic constitutional freedoms, freedom of religion. That is no longer the case. Again, with lying, deceit, fancy footwork, the manipulation of truth into lies, they have managed to, well, it was easy for them because first on the agenda was they dumbed down many generations of students. They dumbed them down in the educational system, which basically means they made them stupid beyond belief. So when you subject people who are stupid beyond belief, they think they're getting educated, when the reality is they're getting indoctrinated. And so these once cherished freedoms that we did have been ripped off. They've been stolen by verbal manipulation, by clever little communist techniques. And don't think that they are not communist techniques. These are tried and true communist, Marxist, national socialist techniques of takeover. They have brainwashed the youth and the adults into actually believing things that are the opposite, that are the exact opposite of what our founding fathers intended. So, for example, when you hear these morons, and I'm being polite, by the way, so don't get offended. When you hear these morons talk about separation of church and state, that is a convoluted rationalization of what that actually means. There was no question in the minds of our founding fathers who created our Bill of Rights and Constitution, there was no question whatsoever that it was a guarantee that we had freedom of religion, freedom of the press, and other freedoms. It was guaranteed. But then through psychobabble and the manipulation of words, they come around and through psychobabble, they actually speak out words defining what the freedom of religion, the freedom of press, and freedom of speech actually mean. And in their new definition of what it means, they come out with a completely opposite. It's a 180 degrees opposite definition of what it meant when you and I were kids. Here's the example. You hear them constantly say in the media and liberal activist groups, they're constantly babbling about how Jefferson and others gave us freedom of religion. And that's not, and then here's where they turn it around into the exact opposite of what it meant. They say, oh, that what Jefferson said has nothing to do with freedom of speech, freedom of religion. What Jefferson said was we're supposed to have freedom, listen carefully, freedom from religion, freedom from non-politically correct speech, freedom from non-politically correct speech and press and religion. So they've taken the plain meaning of the language of our founding fathers, and they've turned it upside down. The precise interpretation of our founding fathers was that we're supposed to be citizens, we the people, who are guaranteed total freedom of speech, which means we're allowed by our Constitution to say what we believe, whether you like it or not. It's not contingent upon whether it has the approval of the liberal fascist elite. There's no contingency there. There's no redefinition which says, well, you have those things if they agree with the politically correct dogma of our time. It doesn't say that at all. They mistranslate the definition. And so they mistranslate the definition for the new agenda, which is to totally destroy your right, your constitutional legal right to freedom of speech, freedom of the press, and freedom of religion. Because they're preying upon the stupidity of the population, which they induced through their mind control programs. Here's the truth of the matter on that Jefferson thing that they're always quoting by Thomas Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson never, ever meant his words to be misconstrued as a call for taking away freedom of speech because of your religious beliefs. He never meant that. That thing that they quote from Thomas Jefferson is they take it totally out of context, 180 degrees opposite of what Jefferson actually meant. What Jefferson really meant, where they get this language, this you know what language, where they get that from is that they lie. They say that you have freedom of speech and freedom from religion. Well, what freedom from religion that Thomas Jefferson actually meant was that you and I are to enjoy fully freedom of religion, freedom of speech, freedom of the press, no matter what, and that it was unconditional. And then he said, he wrote a private personal letter. He wasn't writing the Constitution. He wasn't writing the Bill of Rights. He was writing a private letter of clarification to the Danbury Baptists or the Danbury Baptist Church, clarifying what he meant. And what he said to them essentially was that Christians are supposed to have total freedom of speech, total freedom of religion, no matter what. And then he said, the only time there could be a need for freedom from religion is if one religious group, one denomination, one particular religious sect decided to dominate and bully and control the speech and the sermons and the theology of the other Christian religious sects. That was the only justification that Thomas Jefferson gave for putting any restrictions on freedom of religion. But you see, the media is a lying machine. It's an Orwellian lying propaganda machine, and they don't tell you that. You have freedom of religion, freedom of the press, and freedom of speech, 100%. No exclusions. The only exception is, because our American Revolution was largely fought for the following reasons. The American Revolution was fought because many of the people that came to America were escaping the oppression of one denomination. They were escaping the oppression of one denomination and one religion, the Church of England. So the Church of England was ruled by the official state of Great Britain and the King of England. And if you didn't do your worship and your Bible study and everything else according to the strict dictates of the King of England and the Church of England and Great Britain, you could be arrested, fined, lose your house, or whatever. So the Founding Fathers did not want to repeat that sectarian mistake. So they defined what they meant. And they basically said that if any particular denomination or Christian sect, like, and they were referring to the Church of England, tries to usurp the power, the equal rights, and the authority of the other Christian sects, then you have freedom from that religion. What religion was he speaking of? He was speaking of the religion of the Church of England. Nowhere, nowhere, unless you completely misinterpret the language, was it meant to infer in any shape, way, or form that you lose your rights in terms of freedom of religion. So here we have today a deliberate, strategic convolution of the plain meaning of the words freedom of religion. It never was intended to be misinterpreted as a totalitarian edict which said, you don't have the right to totally freely express your religious beliefs in the public square, in the public schools, in government, in communities, etc. It was never, ever intended to be distorted in that manner. But today, you can be arrested for practicing your religion, which is completely against the original meaning of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. You see what happened? And it was stolen from you by the globalist elite, who were members of secret societies, the same ones that are trying to steal the world right in front of the sleepy Christian eyes today. They were stolen from you. Stolen from you. Now, what else are they stealing? You see, they're very clever, these people, because how did they amass their great wealth? Hard work? You've got to be on a hallucinogenic drug to believe that. They didn't get their money from hard work. They got their money from stealing, from theft, by creating special laws that favored the rich and the elite and the powerful. We all know in America there's two sets of laws. There's a set of laws for the rich and the powerful and the globalist elite, and there's another set of laws for the average working man and the average middle-class person. Two sets of justice and two sets of laws. That is not what is supposed to be happening. But you have to ask yourself, well, how did this happen? It happened because Christians decided to get lazy, apathetic, and slothful. Christians made the collective decision that they wanted to go to churches to worship false gods. And Dr. Francis Schaeffer, the greatest theologian in the last 150 years, defined what the false gods are that evangelical Christians love to worship. Let me name a few of the false gods that evangelical Christians love to worship. The gods of personal peace, personal prosperity, personal pleasure. You see, what Christians really worship in America, they don't worship the Lord Jesus Christ. If they really worship the Lord Jesus Christ, they'd be serving the Lord Jesus Christ. What they're worshiping, besides their deceitful language, what the Christians in America are really worshiping are the false gods of personal peace, personal prosperity, etc. And, you know, go along to get along. That's what Christians are really worshiping. False gods of personal convenience. And so now we live in America where totalitarianism is rising very quickly and very dangerously. And it's rising right in front of your eyes with no Christian voice to oppose it, no Christian voice to challenge it. And the reason for that is that the Christian leadership in America is AWOL, it's apostate, and it is being unfaithful to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, which begs the question, how can you call yourself a Christian? How can you be defined as a true Christian if in practice, if in worship, And if in service you are disobeying the lordship of Jesus Christ every time you get a chance, you can't. You can't have it both ways. You can't call yourself a Bible-believing Christian. You can't utter the blithering nonsense, "What would Jesus do?" and then, in your worship to God, do the exact opposite of what Jesus would do 24/7 out of your life. The churches in America are silent because the Christian people in America want their pastors, want their denominations to be silent. It's an unspoken agreement. The churches in America are silent on every important issue. The churches in America are silent on Christian liberty, Christian morals, Christian values. The churches in America have a code of silence, and they have a code of silence between them and a code of silence between themselves and their pastors and their denominations. Most of the board members of most churches are composed of well-known or affluent businessmen. They're selected purely on the basis of how much money they have or how good they are at supposedly managing money. They control many of the churches, but they are not chosen for their loyalty to Jesus Christ. They are not chosen because of their knowledge and love of the Word of God. They are not chosen because they're faithful to Jesus. In fact, they're chosen based on how unfaithful to Jesus that they can be, but yet fake piousness, piety. You know, I was shocked to discover, I thought I was blunt, etc. And when I say blunt, I don't mean unnecessarily blunt. I'm saying I thought I was a little too intense in my critique of certain Christian leaders, etc. And then the other day, I was studying the sermons of the heroes of the evangelical movement, people like the great evangelist George Whitefield, people like Jonathan Edwards, the father of the Second Great Awakening, and many, many other great fathers of the faith that birthed the first Great Awakening, etc. And man, your ears would burn off your head if you heard what these great men of the faith like Jonathan Edwards or George Whitefield said of the apostate pastors, of the apostate churches, of the apostate boards of directors, etc. You would be shocked to hear what they were called and how they were denounced and what they were denounced for by the greatest leaders of the Christian faith that birthed the first and second Great Awakenings. They pulled no punches. They called these men exactly what they were. Now, don't misconstrue. Don't say, "Oh, Paul McGuire is saying that." No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying to you right now is the wording that the great men of the faith who ignited the biblical revivals, the First Great Awakening and the Second Great Awakening, I'm simply quoting to you their words. And they use these words to critique the apostasy, which means the great falling away from the faith of Christians and Christian leadership in America. They called them apostates, which means people who claim to be Christians but have really fallen away from the faith. They called them heretics, cowards, non-believers. They called them wolves in sheep's clothing. I mean, that's just the warm-up remarks. They didn't call them these names to be rude or abrasive. They called them these names as a form of a godly and a holy rebuke. They were speaking the truth to them. They were telling them who they really are in the eyes of Jesus Christ. And if you want to know at the present moment why America is falling into a totalitarian state with no oppositional voice rising in the body of Christ. It's because the leadership in the body of Christ, the words of the leaders in the body of Christ, they are words of apostasy. They are I'm quoting Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, the greatest leaders in the evangelical faith that ignited the first and second Great Awakening. I'm quoting these men. These are not my words. These great men of the faith chastised and rebuked and exhorted these counterfeit Christians. And if they were alive today, they would be rebuking, exhorting the large percentage of counterfeit Christians in the middle of the greatest spiritual crisis America has ever faced. Okay, so let's look at a map of the future, and let's not be delusional. Let's look at a map of the future. Right now, if America and many of the European Union nations continue on in their present course, their present manner of preaching the gospel, right now, if they continue on in their present course, America will inevitably lose all of its spiritual freedoms. Its spiritual rights will be taken away. Its churches will be invaded. Pastors will be jailed. Oh, you know, I can hear people denying it. The only person that could deny evidence of an imminent factual truth are people who are complicit in the conspiracy to surrender our churches and our believers in Christ to actually surrender them into the hands of demonic forces, into the hands of the devil, because who they're really worshiping is the gods of personal peace and prosperity. So this is how it's going to play out. Please listen. Every negative thing that you see happening now is going to accelerate, it's going to increase, and you are going to watch all of your Christian liberties, all of your free speech, all of your freedom of religion, you're going to watch it stolen from you, trampled upon you, stomped upon, spit upon. You're going to watch Christian leaders go to jail, and it will be unrelentless. And you will see two kinds of Christians: those Christians who are truly standing for the gospel of Jesus Christ, those Christians who could be construed as the true members of the supernatural body of Christ, and then the other percentage of pseudo-Christians, of Christians who are pretending to be Christians, but are in fact, and this includes leadership too, but are in fact wolves in sheep's clothing. Wolves in sheep's clothing. And so don't think for a moment that the negative trends, the downward trends, the anti-Christian spirit that is invading our nation with a vengeance, don't think for a moment that that's going to retreat and go back to sleep. If you think that, you're thinking that upon a completely irrational set of thoughts. History screams at us and tells us that what is now happening all around us will accelerate in velocity, in amplitude, and intensity. And unless the body of Christ in America decides to fall to its knees and get serious with repentance and weeping before the altar of God, and crying out to God in mercy and asking God to forgive you for your apathy and your indifference, unless that change in direction begins immediately, there is going to be judgment in the land of America on a level that you've never seen before, on a level that anyone who's honest knows what that will constitute. But those who walk in delusion, you're going to walk into delusion until the day you walk into a camp. Because you have given yourself over to delusion, as the Apostle Paul says. You have given yourselves over to a reprobate mind. So the choice is ours. And my question to you now is, which pathway are you going to take? Which pathway have you decided to take? And my other question to you, out of love, out of serving the Lord Jesus Christ in truth, is to exhort you and ask you, who are you going to serve in upcoming days and years? The Lord Jesus or some other God? Who are you going to serve? And so I ask you that question now, and you know what answer your heart is going to give. And if you feel convicted, but before I say that, if you don't feel convicted, then you have allowed your heart to become hard and your heart to become like cement. However, if you are convicted by the Spirit of God, which is the only appropriate response that any true believer could have to a message like this, if you are convicted by the Spirit of God, and every true Christian must, out of necessity, at this moment, you must be convicted by the Spirit of God. It's either that or you're spiritually dead. So assuming that you're convicted by the Spirit of God, I ask you this. How are you going to translate the fact that you are being convicted right now by the Spirit of God with the choices you're making, the lifestyle that you have, the actions you've committed yourself to? How are you carrying out your obedience to Jesus Christ? What actions are you doing which would constitute true obedience to Jesus Christ? I ask you that. And then I ask you this. We don't have much time. We don't have much time at all. And so, because we don't have much time at all, I'm asking you to join with me. And join with me and let us together obey the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us together surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. Let us together do everything that God has called us to do, and let us do it now. I'm asking you to join me in obeying the Lord. And then secondly, I'm asking you to join me in surrendering to the Lord. And then finally, I'm asking you to join me in doing what the Lord is commanding each one of us to do. I cannot do it all by myself. Together, there's no question in my mind. I want you to hear this. There's no question in my mind that together we can turn the tide of the battle, the spiritual battle. Together we can turn the tide of the spiritual battle 180 degrees in a short period of time. Together. Together we can win the battle. There's no question in my mind over that fact. Together we can win the battle. And finally, together we can cause the demonic powers to pick up and flee. But in order to do that, we're going to have to partner together. So I'm asking you to join me in the greatest spiritual battle in the history of mankind. I'm asking you to join me in this great spiritual battle. I'm asking you to join me with your intercessory prayer warfare. I'm asking you to join me with your financial contributions and donations. I'm asking you to join me in your prayers for me and my family in this ministry. And if you join with me and others that are doing what God is asking us to do, we can, with 100% certainty, we can turn the tide of this spiritual battle. God bless you. This is your brother in Christ, Paul McGuire. Be sure to visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. and help spread our message far and wide.